Tonight, I'm going to continue on Philippians and what I like to say about the method I'm going to use tonight is similar maybe to, maybe you've had Bible studies where that you might have 8 or 10 people there and you go down the list and, you know, one guy will comment on the verse and the next person will comment on the verse. And Gene used to do that a lot, and we got a lot out of it. You'd go down the list and do your verse, and you always learn something. If everybody here tonight could add something to or do what I'm doing in Philippians, we would all learn something new from each of us could teach each other. And that's basically all I'm going to kind of do how Tony does. I'm just going to go through some verses here in Philippians. And just give you some of my thoughts. Before I do, I'll open up in a word of prayer. Our good Lord and Father, we thank you for this time that we have in to meet in front of you and to glorify your name and your word. We pray that you'll use us, speak to us, and help us to get to know you just a little bit better tonight, Lord. We thank you for your great name. Amen. Now, before I get into Philippians, I'd like to say something about something I saw in a documentary or maybe more of an expose. A couple of them, actually. One of them had to do with the Giants. And it's pretty good. It's, I mean, it's available on, you know, on to stream for anybody. And, it talked about over 1,000, here in America, over 1,000 mounds where they found giants, mainly in the 1800s, Ohio, southern Indiana, where I grew up, a lot of those areas, maybe the area where you grew up, but what happened is someone would find it, and then for some reason, the Smithsonian Institute would come out and take it. Anyway, you'd have to see it, you know, but there was plenty of newspaper articles to back it up and all of that. But, yeah, there were still giants. And Cotton Mather, who was one of the first missionaries, I guess you could say, here in America, knew most of the Indian tribes, and he said that only three tribes that he had ever talked to did, they all claimed that their roots went back to giants. And another one, which I thought was even more interesting, was a thing I saw on the Grand Canyon and speaking about the flood. And this guy showed evidence where actually it didn't take millions of years to create the Grand Canyon, but it actually did it just because of the flood. He showed where certain striations in this area where it looks like it'd been underwater for who knows how many years. He said, no, this could have only happened in a short period of time, this particular type of dirt or whatever it was. But anyway, the next time you see the Grand Canyon, just remember, that's a statement from God that there was one time on this earth that I brought judgment. And it's a magnificent sight, and as all of you well know, but I thought that was something good because I never thought of that before. I don't think I'd ever associated that with the flood forming that fast, but it makes sense because it right then and after that, the days of Peleg came along in the division. All right, enough of that. I'm going to go now into Philippians, and we talked briefly last week, or last time, rather, about dating, and I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to not talk about the order of the books, but the dating of the last 7 books is only a matter that would interest someone who's already knows the mystery, or especially, I should say, would do that. But let me start by, but let's turn to Romans 16:25, and I'm going to read verses, let me see here real quick. I'm going to read all the way to the end. Yeah, 25 on through 27. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." Now, this is why Paul was in prison in the 2 years in Acts 28:30. This is what he was preaching. Everything pretty much culminated in this. And if you look at the obedience of faith to, you know, for the nations, nothing could have been more slandering to the Pharisees and Sadducees and those opposed to the gospel. But, of course we know that this is a mystery. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to a mystery, according to the revelation of a mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets." So this was, and again, we looked at, I think back in Acts 21 where, you know, it all pretty much started, but that was pretty much the culmination of what Paul taught when he was, during the Acts period, that is, that his first seven books, and that would be the most mature way of, you know, thought of his ministry at that time. Okay, so now I'm going to read in Philippians, I'm going to read the first five verses first, then I'm going to go back and talk about it a little bit. And starting in verse 1:1 of Philippians, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, in request joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now I'm going to make a comment first on verse 5. "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now, we all know that Paul knew the Philippians, the church at Philippi, all the way back in Acts 16. It goes back a ways. So which gospel is he talking about here? "For your fellowship in the gospel." And also, from the first day. What was the first day? Was it the first day back there in Acts 13 when he showed them to Christ? Or was it the mystery? And I'd like to say, yes, it was the mystery. But maybe it had a twofold meaning, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now remember I went through a lot of things about why I thought Philippians was first. Now here's, and I've been on this for about 45 years, so I'm not expecting to ever come to any conclusions in my own mind, and it'd been better if I would have accepted it on faith maybe. But anyway, let me ask you this question, or let me answer this question rather. If Philippians was written before, if Philippians was written after Ephesians, as Welch holds, I think Welch may have had another opinion at another time, but I cannot find it. I was wanting to find that. But either way, I'm going to say this is the best argument there is for Ephesians being written first. Because how would he have known, how would the people at Philippi got the word? It had to be written somewhere. So if it wasn't Ephesians, then that book was lost. And that's pretty much unthinkable. So basically, that's the best reason to date Philippians first and to date it in the 2 years. So I think it's right though to look at both sides of a subject. So that's why I felt like I accomplished what I wanted to on doing that particular lesson. But I'm not going to argue with anybody on any of these points, especially if there was a newcomer I saw on this list tonight. I would take a whole different approach about presenting the mystery. But as I'm pretty sure all of you here have come to that knowledge, and you're all members of the church, which is his body, I'm just going to use this on a little bit higher level than I would if this was, you know, to say an evangelical. Now, in verse 1, we see Timothy. Timothy was with Paul all the way through the last 7 books and even before, as you well know. And for that, let's turn to Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. And it says here, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." See, that's an amazing thing right there. Here we have our good brother Timotheus. And the Lord, you know, it's amazing how the Lord brings us up, you know, each differently. We all have a unique upbringing, and it's all for a purpose. I guess as Dorothea would say, God's plans and purposes. And but this was the thing. He was a Jewish. He knew the Jews, and he knew the Greeks, and he knew the languages, and the Lord used him in that respect. Verse 2, "which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Him would Paul have to go forth with him. That to me is an amazing thing too. Here Paul took him with him right off the bat, and he stayed with him. And he was, I guess we might say, his greatest companion in labor for the word. Unless Luke, I guess you could put Luke way up there too. And then verse 3, "him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." So I'm going to come back to Timothy in a minute on another verse, but let me see something here real quick. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 1:1 and read the note. 1 Corinthians 1:1. And it says, okay, I'll read the verse first. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." Let me see here. Why did I do this? Hold on. Corinthians, is it 1 Corinthians? Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. Hold on real quick. I think I wrote that down wrong. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 1:1. I beg your pardon. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. One thing, though, about 1 Corinthians 1:1, you notice there was no mention of saints. That he directed it to the church at Corinth, but he didn't say anything about saints. But here, let's keep reading. And Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, which was that region around there. So, and I want to say more about the word saints here in a minute. But first I want to read this note here on Timothy. It says, Timothy is associated with Paul in the address of the epistles to Philippians, Colossians, and with Paul and Silas in the two epistles to the Thessalonians. So, nobody, I don't think, knew Paul better than Timothy. But, so that's the first comment I have there on, Philippians chapter 1. Let's go back to Philippians 1:1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all, and this word all, you see it down in verse 4, all, everybody, you all count, each one of you guys, you're all the saints, to all the saints, and down here it's for you all, every prayer of mine for you all of you, you all count, you're special. To all the saints. Now, the word saints here, as we just mentioned, it occurs in Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and the only other place we read was in there in 2 Corinthians. However, we see in Romans, if we turn to Romans 1:1, says, and I'm going to read the first verse, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 7. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, called to be saints. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a reason for that. The fact that saints are associated with the last seven books. And that has to do with what in the previous dispensation would have been called, an overcomer. Here in these last seven books, we're speaking in past tense, that we're already seated, that's past tense, in the heavenly places. So this is different than the other books, because the other books, he's bringing them up slowly. And then finally we get to Romans there, and he talks about you can be an overcomer, you know. You're called to be an overcomer, if you have this obedience to the faith. So let me just make that point then, that Philippians is written to saints, those who the members of the church which is his body. And we'll see a couple verses here even that are in past tense here in Philippians, speaking of us. Saints first, second, third. Galatians, it just says the churches of Galatia. Doesn't mention saints. We talked about 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians to the church of Thessalonians. It talks about an election, though, in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so that's pretty much verse 1. Last week we showed where the bishops and deacons, that fits hand in hand. All these seven books, there's a structure that is a beautiful structure. It's actually in, if you have the book, in heavenly places by Welch, look in the very beginning at the structure, and he takes those seven books, and he, you know, shows how they all fit together like that. So that would be the approach I would use myself, you know, if I was talking to somebody new, like, you know, trying to show them something. I'd like it to look like we had some kind of unified front anyway. But, okay, now I'm going to go on down to verse 5. And verse 5 and 6 go together. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And that is the first day that they saw, that their eyes were enlightened, as we see in, I think it's 118 of Ephesians. I didn't look that up, though, but it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So here in verse 5, we see from the first day, and it continues, that this thing that has happened, this good work that has happened, will be perfected in you until the day of Jesus Christ. So those two read right in line with each other. And let's see, the word epiteleo, end, epiteleo. So that's where you see the, you know, teleo, end, you know, epiteleo, that's the word for perform. Then in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Now, if you look at the note here, to where it says partakers of my grace, it says a bond which unites all who receive it. So the way we can read this verse is, let's see, even as I have meat, think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of our common bond. In other words, if you look at the note there, it's a bond. It's got to do with a bond there. And and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of our common bond, or of my grace, which gave us a common bond. Now in verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And that one is a little bit deep. That verse is a little bit deep. Splanchna, bowels, splanchna, has to do with the viscera, the depth of our feelings. It's hard to understand that one. God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's I've never used those words. I wish I could. Maybe I will sometime. It's about you folks. How greatly I wish I can say that. That's a great thing. In the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, epigenosis, it's epigenosis, and in all judgment, or discernment, in all, you know, if you look that Greek word up there, it's got to do with insight, seeing and judgment. Let me see my note here. Yeah, that's what I wanted to cover there. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's see. So, okay, here's another way to say that verse. That ye may rightly divide the things that differ. Or that ye may compare the things that differ. And, here he says, let's read that note, in fact. He has a pretty good note on that. It says, we are to test the things, and having them to differ, must not join them together, but rightly divide them. So, we could come up with examples of that, I'm going to keep going here and looking at a few more thoughts here in some more of these verses. So, in verse 10, we could read that to say that ye may rightly divide the things that differ, and ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And let's see, verse 11, being filled, that's past tense. Being filled, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, this also could refer to Ephesians, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Maybe this refers to the 15 points there in Ephesians. Oscar went through that on a tape once. Oscar used to do these 15-minute tapes, and he sent them here to Arizona, and we would play them on the radio here. That was one of them. I think he fit all 15 points one night. I could be wrong on that. Maybe it took him more than one night. But it was pretty neat. That goes back quite a ways, but I knew the radio station. It was, those are the good old days here in Phoenix. Verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And let's read the next verse with this one. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So here, my bonds in Christ has to do with my bonds in relation to Christ. That is, and I'm reading Bullinger's note, that is that my being a prisoner is not on account of any crime, but solely for preaching the gospel. And here I believe he was in prison for preaching what I'd said earlier, Romans 16:25. However, after he got in during those 2 years, he saw that's when God revealed himself to him showed this high, miraculous. And it stands to reason why Paul talks this way. And Jan wrote me a letter and reminded me that there's 15 times here in Philippians, where you see the word joy, rejoice, and so on, all related to each other. You can see why there's so much of that going on here in this special, unique book. But let's go back to verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that would go along with the fact that he received these higher revelations from God during this time. And God used him from the beginning, and Paul never backed down from anything. He never questioned anything. Fear, I don't know, whatever it was, Paul stood up. Whatever he went through, and I pray for every time anybody speaks on this, because the word that Nathan Scharf used was wrenching. That you go through a wrenching when you stand up for this mystery and this message. And each of us have our different ways of expressing it, and each of you go through something different, and maybe some of you have it mastered and conquered it, but either case, these are things that we do for each other, that try to build each other up in the faith, and pray they're up like that. Okay, now down in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So that's one reason we want to stand up. One time there was this is when I was, say, 19 or 20-ish. I went to a camp meeting with Campus Crusade for Christ, just before I saw the mystery. But I met a girl there who was, her personality made her beautiful. She was a beautiful person. Her looks, I'm not going to say anything about. But her personality was so beautiful, and she had, and I think of Philippians when I think of the smile and how she was so cheerful. And I can't remember the comment I made to her, but she said something like, oh, isn't it great to be used by him or by the Lord? Isn't it great to be used by him? And I had never really thought of it before. I was raised in my dad's church. From when I was a baby, I sat under my dad till I was 17, and I never really thought of it like that. Yeah, it is, and I've borrowed that line quite a few times since. When somebody will tell me something, the Lord used you. Isn't it a great thing? Oh, but many of the brethren in the Lord, verse 14, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So when one stands up, they're standing up a lot of times for the other. Sometimes we just face that fear if there is one, or we just don't question it. The Lord is going to give me the words, and I know for sure he's going to get me through it. Verse 15. So some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So this could be a reference to someone. Paul talked to all these people about the mystery. Some of them may have taken the attitude, wait a minute, first you tell us, here we are, obedience of faith to the nations, and, we can have this, New Jerusalem hope. First, you're telling us all this stuff. And a lot of people maybe wouldn't accept it. Now, remember in 2 Timothy, it's actually in 2 Timothy, if I can find it here, 4, 14, and 15. In fact, I'm going to turn over to that, talking about Alexander the coppersmith. 2 Timothy 4:14 says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now, Alexander, we assume, was in a feat in Ephesus, as well as Timothy here. But he was evidently well known. Probably everyone in Ephesus, if that's where he was from, knew him. And coppersmith may suggest that this has to do with, you know, making gods. That he had his own ministry, so to speak, with his, whatever it is, we can only speculate on. But here we see an example during the time that Paul, you know, was teaching this new message, that there were always people that withstood his words. And, you know, Paul, you know, he took the attitude, you know, at least you're still speaking about Christ. Of course, maybe not so much there with Alexander, but these people in Philippi anyway. At least you're still, you know, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let me see, I had a note here on the word Spirit. There was Spirit. Well, let's see. So your supply of the Spirit, I had a thought on here, and if it can come to me, it was, well, I'll just go ahead and read the note. It says, it was, concerning the Spirit here, it was this that enabled Paul to suffer no personal considerations to weigh with him. He had the mind of Christ. That was the note. That was, in fact, the note I was wanting to pick up on. Paul had the mind of Christ. And he says, I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, and now I'm going to read all the way down to verse 25. And if you notice, actually verse 26, you notice in the structure on page 1772, there's 8 points, and verses 1 and 2 are the epistolary. We kind of went through that with some of the different epistolaries of the different books for verses 1 and 2. But verses 3 through 26, the subject here is Paul's solicitude for the Philippians. And we've read all the way down from 3 through 19. Now I'm going to read the rest of it, 20 through 26. And I'm not going to go any farther than that tonight. In fact, I'm not sure if I'm even going to get through all those. But let me just read them. I'm going to read all the way from 20 through the end, 26, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose, I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. In other words, he left out, I think the way you read this is I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, you know, or stay here on earth, and which is more needful for you saints, so that, you know, I can further instruct you. But here we see this, you know, that Christ, no matter if he lived or died, it didn't matter, because it was Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, is still Christ. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance of the joy of the faith. If you look in the note, the faith. Here we can see this faith, and you know, during the expiry, it was, yeah, I guess you could call it the faith, but not in the same way you could in this dispensation. It was more of a faith that they shared during that period. But for your furtherance and joy of the faith. What a thing that is, that our joy in the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So here we have this book, and as we said, you know, it's a unique structure in the original language. And something I'd like to talk about that too. You know, if you look at the book of, let's take an example, Ezekiel, and look at the, you know, how it was written versus the book of Jeremiah. Now, they both had the exact same author. Both books had the same author. But it's not like if I had a secretary and I wrote down a letter verbatim and said, type this letter and send it out to all, you know, all my clients. But somehow God uses the individual and the way they think even. Because, everything we read is like Philippians has a distinct, structure to it. I don't know what word to use, but it's amazing how that the whole book is one author, but he used a lot of different individuals and brought out their personalities as well. And not only that, you can get to know the people, the authors, a little bit better because of that. You get to somehow relate to them a little bit. But that's really all I'm going to cover for tonight. I might go back over a couple. I mean, we could talk a lot on death and dying. But, you know, I don't think we need to. You know, there was one thing that says, dying is not hard. Death is not hard. It's the dying. That's so hard. That's something I guess a non-believer could even use that statement. That death itself is nothing. It's just the dying that we go through. However, we live with Christ, and it makes a whole lot of difference in our case. That, you know, the dying is still tough in our case, but, you know, we look forward to all those years that we spent, all those years that Welch spent, and put all of these things down in writing for people to understand later. All those years are going to be returned to Mr. Welch, to Charles Welch. Likewise, any amount of Bible study, any amount of time we've ever done for him, those years are not lost. They're going to be returned many times over. But there's one other thing I want to bring up, and that is in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. I'm going to just read 24:14. Let me find it here. 24:14. And with this, I'm going to close. Says, well, let's go back to verse 24:15. But Jehoiada, he was the priest, remember, right after 711, which was 788, which a lot went on there, the first part of the kingdom ended, the split kingdom ended, and the second, and Jehoiada was the priest there that brought in Joash, and got rid of Athaliah, the usurper. But let's read this. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. Now, this should read, in the 130th year of the split kingdom, because there's no commentator that I've ever read that thought that he was 130 years old when he died. The last one to live that long was actually Levi. I think he lived to be 137, if I remember. But in any case, there's other scripture to back that up, and Bollinger does a similar thing in another place, where you date it from the beginning of the split kingdom. But in any case, let me read on down. From 16 through 21, that has to do with Joash being, he was good as long as Jehoiada the priest was alive, but soon as Jehoiada died, then he turned. And on my dating, this was 32, Joash reigned for 40 years, 30, and right here at the 32nd year, Jehoiada died. But the verse I really want to get down to is verse 22. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, and when he, that is Jehoiada's son, he is Jehoiada's son, and when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. That's an interesting verse there. Here he's dying, and he says, the Lord look upon it and require it. And if you look at the last, and that's what happened in verses 23 and 24. If you look at the last sentence on 24, it says, so they executed judgment against Joash. So this is different. This is different than Philippi, where Paul, forgives them. He forgives the fellow saints for what they did. And, maybe you never know. Maybe they'll turn someday and see the truth. It's hard to turn away from the truth when you have a Bible study like this, too. And, each one of you folks are great students, and I appreciate your strength and your continuance and, in the fellowship and all that. And having said all that, I'm going to go ahead and close us up in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, again for this day, for each of us, each of the saints here tonight. We pray that you'll encourage us, build us up together, and to get to know you better, and that we would all think of each other in prayer daily. These things we think in your good name. Amen.